Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Back in middle school, I was called to be a nun. Now, before you get your hackles up, don't get excited, Dottie. I'm not swimming to your side of the Tiber. It's not quite what you think. My hometown high school was putting on my very favorite musical, The Sound of Music. And some of us eighth grade girls were called up to the majors to be a part of the nuns' chorus. So began several months of evening and weekend rehearsals, learning and memorizing how do you solve a problem like Maria the very first night, learning polyphonic chant and still remembering my second alto line these many, many years later, and getting horrible breakout on my face from the stage makeup that was probably bought for the production of My Fair Lady that was put on when my mom was a student at that high school. And she played in the pit band, not on stage, so we kind of took different courses. But she played bass clarinet, so that's good. Our performances that run took on an extra poignancy when we found out on opening night that the real-life Maria von Trapp had just died. So we kind of dedicated the run in her memory. And throughout that whole set of performances, throughout watching The Sound of Music on TV and then on Blu-ray, and now it's on Disney Plus if you have that, throughout all the anniversary sing-alongs in the movie theater every 5 years that always fell around my birthday to coincide when the musical hit the screens, I can long remember, throughout all of that, being impressed by Maria's persistence. Now, in the movie, Maria was caught between two worlds. She was persistent in her love for God. Nothing seemed to deter her in living out her faith, especially in her resolve to be set aside to serve God as a Benedictine nun, to settle into that Benedictine rhythm of ora et labore, of prayer and work. And at the same time, whether she realized it or not, she was persistent in her love for the captain. In today's gospel reading, we hear what some describe as the parable of the unjust judge, but what may be more appropriately called the parable of the persistent widow. To set the stage to know where we are in the story, we're in the midst of that travel narrative that we've been in for quite a while now, where Jesus is making his last journey to Jerusalem, eventually ending at the cross and at the tomb. And in between last week's gospel and today's, Jesus has this encounter with the Pharisees. What a surprise. And the Pharisees, as you might know, are, if anything, persistent people. Jesus is used to these Pharisees poking at him, trying to catch him, as surprised and speechless as Sal Frelick for the Brewers was after he didn't catch that ball that let him start that 8-6-2 double play. If you didn't watch that, Brewers Dodgers, you missed a heck of a play. It was incredible. So when the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When is the kingdom of God coming?" This line of questioning is not unexpected. Now today we know that Jesus can't be caught out that easily. So it's no surprise that he tells his questioners that the return of the kingdom of God won't necessarily be marked by this big, cataclysmic, earth-shattering event, but the kingdom of God is already among them. It's there and not there. It's the now and the not yet. And Jesus goes on to advise the disciples more in depth. Sure, it won't be a big event, and sure, the kingdom of God is here now. But really, when it does come, and it will come, you better buckle up, buttercups. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning, for the time is drawing nigh. So, just how should we prepare then? Well, praying is a good way to start. And being persistent and consistent in prayer is even better. Here in today's story, we encounter our heroine, the persistent widow, and our antagonist, the unjust judge, in this short parable. Now, it takes place in a time where women had few rights and little security in life. They had far less power than men. They were almost completely dependent on men. And widows were especially vulnerable. If they didn't have children to take care of them, it was possible then for the brother of the deceased husband to marry the widow and provide for her. But in this parable, it doesn't seem to be the case. So we can assume here that our widow was completely alone in the world with no one to care for her, despite that scriptural admonition to care for the orphan and the widow. The widow's opponent and the nature of her claim and her cries for justice are unknown to us, lost to time. She kept coming to the judge to ask him to exact justice against her opponent. But time and time again, the judge turned her away. Finally, to get rid of her, to get her out of his face, the judge caves in and gives her justice, just so she'll leave him alone. And a more idiomatic, more earthy translation of this might read, "Before she gives me a black eye." Can you picture this widow being that persistent that she might reach this entirely plausible conclusion, giving her willingness to stop at nothing for the case to be decided in her favor? Turning back to the disciples, Jesus explains this parable to them. God will grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night, and he will quickly grant justice to them. But when the kingdom of God does come to earth, will the Lord find faith on earth? One commentator writes, "Faith is actively hoping, eagerly anticipating the coming reign of God, never ceasing in our prayers for others, for the world, even for ourselves." For faith, persistence goes hand in hand with patience. The widow had both. She persistently and patiently cried out for justice, and no doubt she prayed and prayed and prayed some more. And friends, God is with the church today as it prays, as it has faith, as it awaits the kingdom of God on earth, just as God was with the widow as she awaited justice. And prayer has sustained, is sustaining, and will sustain the church on earth until Christ comes again. So, what hope does Christ offer us? Why bother praying if we don't get the answer we want when we want it? Sometimes we've prayed so much and so hard without an answer that it's easier to give up instead of continuing on. But you know what? We can stop worrying about when Christ will return. The kingdom is here. We can ignore all those who seem to have all the punches on their buy into nine raptures, get the 10th heresy free card. God is with us now. We are with God. And what can we do? We can just keep praying. We can stop worrying about when Christ will return and keep praying. Pray faithfully. Pray earnestly. Pray without ceasing. And don't just tell God your wish list when you're praying. This isn't DoorDash. You're not putting in an order. Lift up every joy, every concern, every fear, every doubt, every lament, every confession, every praise. My last summer on camp staff, we did a lot of praying. One counselor was living with and dying from an aggressive tumor on his optic nerve. Our program director's brother, himself a staff alum, was dying from a brain tumor. And these many years on, I can still picture Mary, our program director, sitting at the front of the chapel during opening worship one week, doing the sharing, which was kind of like a micro sermon. She was talking about prayer and about praying without ceasing. And at the end of the sharing, we all prayed the Lord's Prayer. But we didn't say amen at the end. We prayed without ceasing, never ending that whole summer. It's hard to hold on to the hope given to us in the promise of prayer when our hands are worn from clasping and wringing them in prayer, when our hands are bruised and broken and bleeding from pounding on God's door seeking justice, when our voices are weary and weakened from asking and asking and asking again, and our hearts get hurt when we don't always get the answers we want when we want them. Remember, we pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Not your kingdom come, but it had better come when and where and how I want it. We can't give up hope. By praying continually and not giving up that hope, we live in and live out the certainty that God hasn't given up on us. At the end of the movie version of The Sound of Music, after enough trips between the Von Trapp home and Naumburg Abbey to have worn a groove in that road along the walls, after getting rid of that horrible Baroness Schrader, I did not like her. After this grand and glorious wedding at which Maria's former co-workers sing smack about her once Maria was out of earshot, after the captain tears down that hideous flag from his front door, the Von Trapp family goes into temporary hiding at the Abbey. Reverend Mother quietly ushers them to a locked part of the cemetery to hide from their Nazi pursuers. Friedrich, the oldest boy, insists that they can make it over the border without help. Oh, the optimism of a 14-year-old. But the Reverend Mother reminds them that they will not be alone in their pursuit of freedom. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. They weren't alone. We won't be alone. With persistence and patience and prayer, together we will seek God's help. Together we will seek God's hope. Together we will await the kingdom, and together we will pray without ceasing. For yours, O God, is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever.